Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Morning. All right. Glad to see so many of you here this morning after a difficult, scary week. The best place we can be is in the house of the Lord together, remembering Him and His promises. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to finish our series in the book of Micah. We're not going to read the passage all at the beginning. I'm going to read it throughout and take us through the adventure that Micah is on himself. Before we do, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for that it never returns void. Thank you that you promise to be at work. You promise to be present when two or three are gathered together. We pray, Lord, that you would move me and my frailty out of the way this morning, and that you are your gospel and your truth, your goodness would shine forth. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you ever had like a really deep longing for something, like a craving for something, but that craving goes unfulfilled, and it's just so frustrating? I remember this experience a few years ago when I was in China with a group of high school students. And we spent 10 days traveling all over China, seeing all the sights. But each city we stayed in, we would be hosted by a different family who would take us out to an amazing restaurant and show us like the best hospitality that China has to offer. And they would fill our tables, our big round tables, with all of these various dishes that were typical to their culture. And as we ate, we got to try so many different interesting foods, but what was clear to us every single time was that none of the foods were familiar to our taste buds. They were all completely different than anything we had ever tried before, anything we were used to eating. Even the things that looked like they would be familiar tasted like something else. And we found ourselves, after 10 days of not being able to choose what we were eating, found ourselves longing and craving just a small taste of home, a small taste of familiarity. And we found it, finally, or at least we thought we did, because we were on the last days, we were at this mall, and we looked out into the parking lot of the mall, and there it was, the Golden Arches, standing there, just calling our name, saying, hey, come taste a little bit of the United States of America. And so we went there, and it was mid-afternoon. We'd already eaten lunch, so we weren't super hungry, but we needed some taste of something familiar, so we pointed to the ice cream machine and somehow communicated with the cashier and our lack of Chinese that we wanted an ice cream cone. And they poured it, the white swirls coming on top of the cone. Our mouths start salivating. We're longing to taste this little bit of home. And I get it, and I bite into it, and something is wrong. It's white. It's cold, but that is not vanilla ice cream. I asked one of our Chinese students to ask the cashier, what am I eating? And he comes back and says, oh yeah, that's our normal flavor. That's popcorn-flavored ice cream. Yeah, exactly. You guys understand. You know, this craving, this longing, you go out looking and thinking that finally my craving is going to be fulfilled, and it's not. It falls far short. This is how Micah feels this morning. The thing he says in verse 1, he says, what misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. Micah is saying that he is going out looking for something delicious to eat. He's craving a nice, juicy piece of fruit to bite his, put his teeth into, and he finds nothing. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that the nation of Israel is not bearing fruit. Things are not going well. And Micah had every reason to hope. He saw the golden arches. He thought things were getting better because he saw during the reign of Hezekiah the king these major reforms that were going to return Israel back to worship of God. But yet he looks out today and the whole country maybe is even worse than it was before. Why is it worse? It's worse because there is no justice being done in the country. When I use the word justice this morning, what I'm saying is justice means the nature of things being right, being done in the right way according to what is best for people and is best for relationships, is best for society as a whole. There is no justice being done. You see this in verses 2-4. It says, "The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright, righteous person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright worse than a thorn hedge." What he's saying is that society is broken. The system of government, the system of leadership is completely broken, that everyone is actually just seeking what's best for themselves rather than what is best for the people. And then he continues, it's not just the government systems, it's also interpersonal relationships. He says, "Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend, even with the woman who lies in your embrace. Guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household." What he's saying is that he looks out and he's longing for things to be right in his relationships, but they're not. He still is in hurtful relationships. Even the people that are around him who are supposed to be his friends or his closest companions are turning on him, are hurting him, are not acting in a way that is right, that is good for others. This morning, this idea of longing for things to be right is particularly real to our city. Because every time you hear out your window the banging of pots and pans, you're hearing a cry for justice. You're hearing a cry for things to be made right. I don't know enough about the various things that were being protested to have an opinion on them, but what we can clearly see is that whatever people were protesting, there was a feeling that things were not the way that they should be, but that there is a way that they should be, and we need to fix it. It's a longing for things to be made right. It's a longing for justice. And maybe for you this morning, that's where you are. You particularly feel the injustice of the system of government in this country or in your home country. You feel the injustice of the systems in your work environment or the other places you are. Or maybe it's the system of your family, the interpersonal relationships where you just feel that people are mistreating you. You're hurt because your marriage is falling apart. Your spouse is being selfish. Your friends are being selfish and not thinking about you. People have forgotten you. Or maybe you just don't have relationships. Maybe you're lonely and you're feeling the pain of that's not right, and you're longing for things to be made right in those relationships. When you feel that pain, there's a couple things that can happen. First, you can blame God. You can say, okay, well, there's injustice out there. And because there's injustice in this world, that must mean that since God is in control, he must be the source of the injustice. Therefore, God is unjust. your circumstances, the injustice of the world, inform you about God's character. God must be unjust himself. There's one way that we can overcome this framework. If you're in a relationship, right? Imagine you're in a relationship with someone, and that person you deeply, deeply trust, right? That person has always been there for you. They have always done good things for you. They have constantly sought your best in different situations. They've been that friend who just is always there. Maybe you have someone like that in your life. If they do something, like for instance, let's say you were supposed to talk to them on the phone, right? And they were supposed to call you at 5 o'clock and they don't call you at all. What are you going to assume? You're going to assume the best. You're going to assume that there must be a good reason that that person did not call. There must be. If it's someone you don't trust at all and that person doesn't call you at 5 o'clock, you're going to assume the worst case scenario. That person must be, have all these awful motives for not calling you, right? It's when you trust someone, when that person is for you and you know that they're for you, that you can trust them in the midst of hard times, in the midst of times when you don't understand why they are doing what they are doing. This is how it is with the Lord. If we are going to trust him in the midst of hardship, in the midst of injustice around us, what we need to know is what his character is actually like. Because if we can learn to trust who he is as a person, then it's a lot easier to believe that God must have a good purpose for allowing injustice to continue, at least for now. So this morning, this is what Micah does. Micah calls this type of looking at God's character, he calls looking at God's righteousness, he calls this waiting on the Lord. He says, "But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me." A lot of times for us, waiting means sitting around just biding our time until something happens. But in the Bible, waiting is always an active discipline of a follower of God. If you are a follower of God, you will actively wait on him, which means reflect on who his person is so that who his person is can, rather than having your circumstances dictate what God's character is like, his character actually dictates the way in which you are to perceive your circumstances, to perceive the injustice of the world. And waiting is actually a really good thing. I remember way back in the day, a long time ago, like 5 years ago, when you had to wait week by week for different episodes of television to come out. You know what I'm talking about. Instead of entire season of Stranger Things being dumped on the internet all at once and you watch the whole thing in about 3 hours somehow. You had to wait each week. And as you waited each week, if it was a really good show that you and all of your friends were watching together, what would you do? You would talk together about what's going to happen on that next episode. What's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. You can't immediately just press next episode or just leave the remote alone and it will start the next episode in 5 seconds. You can't do that. You have to wait an entire week or maybe between seasons an entire 6 months. And so you talk to your friends and you say, what's happened before? Okay, what are the little hints and clues along the way that show us where this story is going? And then you start looking forward and you start thinking, how can I predict the future? What is going to happen next? What are my fan theories that I'm coming up with in order to figure out what's going to happen? And the process of waiting on that next episode builds the anticipation, builds your appreciation for the show, and allows the payoff of the next episode to be much more powerful than if it just plays immediately. It requires a lot more thinking and meditating. Well, it might be a little bit too strong of a word for television, on what's happening to be able to understand what's going to happen in the future and to find out what to do in the meantime. That's what God calls us to do. He calls us to actively wait, to look in the past at the ways that he has been righteous so that we can currently trust him in the future. And based on what he has told us and the promises he has made, we can look forward to a future when there is a hope for real, full restoration. This is what Micah does. First thing Micah does this morning is he starts to look at God's character. He looks at God's, particularly God's righteousness. And as he looks at God's righteousness, it starts to affect the way he views the world around him. Verse 8, "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." What Micah is saying here is that God is like light. Darkness, he's talking about, is the suffering all around him, but God is a light. What happens when you walk into a room that's completely dark and you turn on the light? What happens to the darkness? It completely disappears. I don't know who snapped, but that was perfect. That's what happens. It disappears. Goes away. It dissipates. It completely goes away in an instant. That's what God's righteousness is like. When God's righteousness encounters injustice, it clears the injustice. It disappears. God is not only righteous himself, meaning he does what is good and best all the time, but he is the source of all righteousness. It emanates from him. It is impossible, wherever God is, if his presence is fully felt, it will be a just. There will be justice and righteousness there. It'll burn up, it'll destroy all of the injustice around it. So what does this tell us? This tells us that our world, the injustice of the world, actually doesn't reflect on God's character. The injustice of our world actually tells us that we live in a world that is separate from God. If God was fully present, if his rule was fully established here, there would be no injustice. But because we have rebelled against him in our hearts, the world has rebelled against him, there is injustice. There's a separation from God. But the thing is, injustice isn't just something that happens to us out there, right? Injustice is something that is also in here. Micah also sees this. He says in verse 9, "Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness." When we reflect on the Lord's righteousness, it kind of puts in perspective a bit ourselves. We so quickly want to accuse God of being unjust, but when we look at our own hearts, we see that we are actually the problem. We are big contributors to the injustice of the world. Just think about your relationships. Where there is conflict in the relationships, is there anywhere you can say this conflict is purely the fault of the other person? Have you not contributed to it? Has your selfishness and pride not gotten in the way from time to time, if not all the time? You look at society. Is society, are you really always seeking what's best for others? Are you constantly focused on what's best for the world around you? Or are you focused primarily on making sure your needs are met, your desires are met? Let's be honest. I'm willing to be honest with you. That is my heart. It's so clear to me when I'm honest with myself how much I really just want to help myself. This is the nature of the world we live in. It is full of people, me and you, who seek our own way of doing things. Here's the problem. The problem is that God had given us a righteous way to do things. God had given us a world where we were meant to follow him and obey him and love him, and he would lead us well. But we have said, no, we don't want that. We want to do things our own way. In our rebellion, we have taken this world to a place it was not meant to go, away from God's righteousness. The Lord, when we have rebelled against God, when we rebelled against God, when we tell him that we want to do what we want to do, what we think is best for us, God has said something to us, which, and just fair, but he still somehow is gracious during it. He says, okay, you can have a taste of it. A lot of times when we seek what's best for us, God lets us feel the consequences of our individual sins. He lets us feel the brokenness in relationship that is caused by our selfishness. He lets us feel the hurt that is done to this world by our selfishness. But he's also let the world overall experience that. When the world, when humanity as a whole has rebelled against God, he says, okay, I'm going to let you experience, taste a world where you are in control. And the unjust world we live in is that world. God is gracious, though, because God has not allowed us to fully take control. This is where God's grace is constantly present in this world. He protects this world from fully going off the rails. He protects even the worst of our hearts from completely destroying the world. He keeps any reason that your heart isn't more, the only reason your heart isn't more corrupt than it is because of God's grace. It's not because of your goodness or your ability, because of God's grace. But God protects this world, but he still lets us taste it, because what God wants for us is he wants us to taste what a world without him is like, what a world that is not submitted to him is like. Why? Because he wants to drive us back to him, to really want him, to long for him, to look to him to be the provider of all things that are good, to look to him to be the ruler once again of this world in full. This is what Micah longs for. He calls out to the Lord, "Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest and fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days long ago." What God is saying is he wants to restore leadership in this world. He is going to. And he wants our hearts to long for the day that he comes back and he shepherds his people again. As we are sheep running around on our own, running off cliffs, we need him to come back and guide us into green pastures. He longs to restore justice to this world along with us, and he will do it one day. As an aside, as we're talking about our culpability in the world we live in and our sinfulness, I want to be clear on something, though. We are all morally capable for the rebellion of our own hearts. That is not, I don't want you to hear me saying that that also means you are responsible for the damage done to you by others. Okay? Some of you in this room have experienced particularly heinous sin done against you. And I want you to know that the God weeps with you over that. And he is with you in it. And he longs for justice as much as you do. And he will bring it. But here's the thing. It's hard to trust him. It's hard to trust me, for instance, just saying that God is righteous and good. It's hard to trust someone else that they're good unless you actually know that person, unless that person has actually revealed to you that your interests are at the forefront of their minds. Because otherwise, it's hard to trust a God that would let these things happen, that would continue to not remove injustice from this world. Why would he wait? Well, we can trust him because we know one thing particularly about this God, and that he is a God who is not, maybe has not fully removed injustice yet, but he has been willing to come down and be a victim of that injustice in this world. God himself comes down, lives a perfect life, does only brings justice with him. He only makes things right as he goes along. And the world, we crucify him for it. And God knew that was going to happen, and God allowed it to happen because he cares about us. If God was either apathetic or unjust or unmerciful, why would he do that? Why would God come and die for his people? It's because he's good. We can draw no other conclusion from that than he is good. And when we see such a powerful and selfless act like that on our behalf, it gives us reason in the midst of hardship to trust him. And not only trust that he is good right now, but also trust that in the future he has great plans of restoration. That time of making things new is coming. Micah realizes this. He says starting in verse 11, "The day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. And that day people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as a result of their deeds." Micah is particularly talking to Israel here, and he's promising them two things. One, that when this restoration comes, he's picturing a restoration, a more immediate restoration after the exile. He says two things will come. One, the boundaries of Israel will be restored. So right now they're being overrun by the Assyrians, and their nation's much smaller than it used to be, and it seems to be falling apart, and they're in a lot of trouble. But God says, you know what? One day there's going to be a restoration, and things are going to go back to the way they were. The second thing he says is that the world will be desolate outside of Israel. What he is saying is that all of the enemies of Israel will be removed. There will no longer be conflict between God's people and the rest of the world, or metaphorically between God's people and their own sin. But here's the thing. God doesn't stop there. God doesn't stop with just saying, I'm going to restore things to how they were before. I'm just going to remove conflict. I'm just going to restore your nation. He says, I'm going to extend the boundaries of your nation. So whatever you imagined that restoration looks like, it's going to be a lot better than that. And not only am I going to remove conflict between you and the Assyrians and the Egyptians, I'm going to bring them into this nation so that there will be reconciliation between you and your enemies. Not just cease of conflict, not just peace, but community. That's pretty crazy. God is saying, my restoration is way better than any restoration you could possibly dream of. God doesn't restore things according to our expectations. He restores them according to his. So when you long, when you feel that longing in yourself for rightness, for things to be made right in the world or in your relationships, what you're really longing for is for God to restore all things and make them better. That longing you have will be fulfilled, but it may be fulfilled in a way that is far, it will be fulfilled in a way that is far greater than you can even expect. You long for an end of racism, God will provide something even far better than an end of racism. Just as an example. The well of longing in your heart will not only be filled, it'll be overflowing. This is the kind of restoration that God promises to his people. But this is the best type of restoration, but honestly, it's also the only hope for restoration. Micah, his name in Hebrew means, who is like God? And verse 18 asks a very similar question, who is a God like you? This is a rhetorical question. Obvious answer is that there is no other God like this God. And why is that? Because this God doesn't only make promises to fix the consequences that sin has caused, he promises to fix the root of the problem. Verses 18 and 19, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. So one, we've already talked about this a little bit, but through the death of Jesus Christ, his blood actually pleads on our behalf. It takes the punishment that our sin deserves so that God forgives us for all of the sin we have committed, the rebellion in our hearts. God does not hold it against us anymore if we have our faith in Jesus Christ. But God doesn't only forgive us, he also promises to eradicate sin completely. He says he will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. God is going to one day remove sin completely from this world, destroy it, eradicate it. This is the only hope that we have for real restoration. This series that we've been doing through Micah has encouraged you many times to go out and seek justice in your communities, seek justice in your relationships, seek justice in your relationships with the world around you. And that's a really good thing to do. And as we do that, we should be seeking to make things right in the world around us. But here's the thing. If your ultimate hope is in changing systems or changing government or changing your wife or changing yourself even, you are going to fail. You're going to have that longing that is unfulfilled. You're going to go looking for vanilla ice cream and find popcorn. Because none of those things fix the root of the problem. As long as there is sin in this world, there will be no restoration. God needs to remove it completely, destroy it. When we recognize this, when we recognize that it is only God who brings any sort of hope to us, it is only his restoration that gives us any ultimate hope, that first tells us that we're actually pretty helpless people. One commentator says, the best thing a helpless person can do, though, is wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord, which is what we're talking about, meditating on God's righteousness, remembering your need for his rule to be restored in this world, hoping expectantly for his restoration. Actively and presently, what does this look like in your life? This looks like you being on your knees. Okay. If you are out there protesting, if you're inside afraid of people being violent outside, wherever it is that you are longing for justice in the world, go to the Lord in prayer. Remember that he is your only hope. Ask him to be present with you. And through this process of waiting on the Lord in prayer, the Lord actually changes your heart. He changes it so that you no longer look at your circumstances and view God in a certain way. By looking at God and waiting on him, you let him change the way you view your circumstances, and you find hope there because you see the person who is actually righteous and you see an actual hope for this all to change. And without that, there is no hope. So this morning, let us eagerly wait for that season finale. Let us eagerly talk together as a community. Let's eagerly pray together as a community for God to return and restore all things. Let us put our hope in him. Let us wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are making all things new. We pray, Lord, that you would bring that restoration quickly, that you would bring justice, that you would change our hearts so that we see you and worship you. That's what you want from us, and that's what we're made for. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.